A very good evening to everyone. Hope everyone is doing great. Today we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, which is one of the most referenced content in the scripture, undoubtedly. Ephesians chapter 2. There are a couple of verses in this chapter that makes them very vital, very important for our Christian life. So let's look to the Lord and let's pray, and then we'll do a deep dive into this chapter. If you can join me in prayer, that would be thankful. Dear Lord, we come to your presence this evening. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, as an assembly to look into chapter 2 of Ephesians, letter to Ephesians, Paul was writing. This evening we ask you, Lord, that thou might open our minds, open our hearts. Dear Lord, we need your help. We pray that your word might come alive, because as we look into the word, in Hebrews it is mentioned that your word is powerful and alive. So Lord, let that word come as life to us this evening. We pray that thou might speak to us. Let thy Holy Spirit bring the things from this chapter 2, what we can learn as an assembly, as an individual, as families. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to choose this book to study. Yes, dear Father, you are with us and you will guide us and you will lead us. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. One of the best ways to summarize a letter to Ephesians in two words, we can summarize most of the Bible scholars, teachers, they can mention the summary of Ephesians in two words: in Christ. In Christ. So last week we looked in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, historical fact that Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world. There is a temple of Artemis. And from there, dear brother Michael, he ended his sermon with this. He mentioned, I quote here, elevated view of what the Christian life should be and what God wants to do. And do not settle for some compromise of sufficient Christianity when there is so much God is able, so much he desires to do in the display of his grand plan, and the lavishness of his grace, and the abundant riches that he provides. Let's pray. I close the quote. So that's how he ended. And we are here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Yes, God had a grand plan, a desire, but we see here what has happened. The situation has changed. Our situation failed his plans, or at least his original plan. So today we are going to look at this chapter 2. Several of, for many of you, this could be a new way of looking at chapter 2. So I was wondering in the past, why I read Bible in a different way than others. Then Mr. Jonathan Peck, he opened my eyes in our men's meeting. being a first generation Christian, I look at scripture in a very different angle. And I really appreciate learning from people who have been Christians, who are coming from generations. I learned to learn from them, but at the same time, I understood why I look at the scripture in a very different angle. I know my children will be the second generation Christians. I have to answer them as well. I have to learn. And here we see, as we are going through Ephesians chapter 2, I want to look at this portion as God gave me understanding. Definitely it is not contradicting to what we have been studying. Definitely it's not a contradiction to the scriptural foundation principles. But it's in a different angle. So the topic for today's chapter 2, as we are discussing, we can summarize the entire chapter 2 or the Ephesians as in Christ. Today's message is, are you fully in Christ or partially in Christ? So this is the heading of my message. Are you fully in Christ or partially in Christ? Now immediately a question can come. Is it possible to be fully in Christ and partial in Christ? There itself, oh, how is it possible, you might think. So I want to prove that as we go through this chapter. And as we looked at last week, God has a grander plan. And the plan, we messed up the plan. How? In verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So when our plans fail, how much disappointed we become. During the weekend of February 14th, we wanted to visit one of our friends in Richmond who is celebrating 20 years of his wedding, marriage life, wedding anniversary. And we were about to start that afternoon, we received a call from my friend who is in Richmond. His cousin lives in Atlanta, and his cousin's daughter, 20 years, she passed away. She was going in her college, jogging, and a person behind came, assaulted her. And we have been looking forward for this break. We were in completely lockdown. We want to go out of home. And it was very much disappointing. So when our plans get changed, when we want something but it doesn't happen, how much disappointed we'll become. And we see here, God has a great plan for our lives. But we see here, in the very first verse, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, he's writing to Ephesians. He's reminding them their past state. And God did not stop there, but he made a very important step. In verse 4, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. We are rich in so many ways. But God, who is rich in mercy, He has to intervene. And we see here, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us. And here we have to understand, why should God love us? Have you ever thought about it? Why God should love us? What is it that we have that He should love us? I am not a rich person that He should love me. I am not a talented person that He should love me. There are better people than me. There are better people than us. Rich people, talented. But the question is, why He should love us? And also, if you love someone, there should be some motive behind. As human beings, if we love, there should be some motive behind. As a father, if I give gifts to my children, you can understand. But if I give gifts to other kids, there should be some motivation. Either I want to encourage them, there should be some deep motivation. Back in California, a new person came to church and he started giving gifts to kids. And immediately there is a question. Why he is giving gifts to them? And specifically to a particular boy. And it so happened. Immediately elders, they acted upon it. So why I am telling is, there should be some motivation behind any love. And here, I want to ask this question, why God should love first of all? Many times we say, God loves us. What is so much behind that love? Why He should love us? And this is one of the things we have to really understand, which really, it changes the way we look at things. Let's read in Genesis 1:26. There is a verse. The very purpose, the reason behind why He loves us. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This is the game changer. What is the reason that God should love me? And we see here, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have good time. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So, God created man in His own image. In His own image. When we look at our children, many times we see our image, right? Oh, he's behaving something like me, something going on. And we see here the relationship between God and man. We are in His image. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Both. in his image. And we see here many times we jump into, like how we looked at Ephesians 2, when we are talking to our colleagues, our friends, what we refer? Genesis chapter 3. But how we have to approach is, we have to quote them Genesis 1. God as a creator of this entire universe, not only the creator of this entire universe, God has created us in his likeness, in his image. That's why he cannot leave us. That's the reason in Gospels it is mentioned, the soul is so precious because we are made in his image. Ephesians chapter 2, it has changed the whole flow of God's plan. Because we were dead in sins and trespasses. But we see here, because being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us. He loved us because we are in his image. So that should really empower, that should really give us so much stand before God and as well as people. We are valued not because how we look. We are valued not because what we do. We are valued because we are in his image. In other words, I want to tell you, we are valued because we are his children. It might really shock you. We are in his image. And we see here this verse, we were dead in sins and trespasses. We were dead in sins and trespasses. Think about Luke 15. What does the Father say? He said, this is your brother who was dead and is alive. Who was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The same word dead or death has been used here. In Greek, nekros means dead, lifeless, subject to death. A dead body or a corpse. And we see here that prodigal son, what father was mentioning is, this your brother was dead and is alive. And we know the story of prodigal son. The younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Exactly this, what human's condition we see in Ephesians chapter 2. But we see God being rich in mercy, sending his son into this world and providing a way back to him. That's why we see in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So one of the very important verses for our Christian lives, we see verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. How many times we might have heard this verse? For by grace you have been saved. Not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. when we see the current our culture, we are living in a world of building self-worth based on several unbiblical ways. Self-worth. There are so many ways self-worth is being built. Recently, one of the young person, he was asking, we are looking at TED Talk. Many of you know, right? TED Talk. Okay. So he was asking, is it a message from the Bible? Or is it, what is it? You understood my point? So we are looking at the TED Talk, one of the TED Talk, TED, TED Talk. And this young person, is it a Christian message or what is this? That means for him, in the church, the message given and as well as on the TED Talk, what is coming, he's not able to find the difference. Why I'm telling is we are living in a world of building self-worth. It's a multi-million dollar self-worth based on several unbiblical ways. We are going through a book. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart. In that it is written here, is it biblical to build self-worth on a child's capacity to develop a physical skill? Are we not encouraging pride that comes from the capacity to perform? Most coaches do not teach the little leaguer or little leaguer who hits a home run to give thanks to God for the timing and coordination necessary to perform such a complex feat. Many of these activities teach your children to trust in themselves when the scripture says that those who trust in themselves are fools whose hearts turn away from God. The self-love and self-trust our culture proffers always turns the heart away from God. See, the human approaches, what they teach, it's all about building that confidence against God. There is nothing wrong in having self-confidence, self-worth, biblical view of having that God has created us in His image. He has given us capacities. He has given us intelligence, opportunities. But here, unbiblical way of. So that's what Ephesians chapter 8 talks about. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Own doing. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The salvation coming from God, it's a gift from God. It is God who loved us because of His mercies. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And God appreciates our works. When He appreciates, when He transforms us. Or if you see the verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. See, when we come back to God, this is a second creation. He created first time, but second creation in Christ Jesus, when we come back to Him, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, He wants us to take back to His original plan, His grand vision, grand plan for us. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, there is no confusion here. It's not a chicken and egg problem. So I'm coming to church. But you are saying God does not appreciate works, or God does not appreciate our efforts. That's not the way the scripture is mentioned. What scripture is mentioning is, we cannot please God by our works. We are dead in sins and trespasses. We cannot stand before God righteous. But when he brings us back to Christ, through Christ, when he brings us back to his fold, he gives us strength to do good works. So those are the works we do with the strength of God. So that brings glory to God, that brings a benefit to the humanity. That has a lot of a positive ramifications. And here we see, coming back to our main point, Ephesians, it is mentioned, in Christ. And we see here, God wants to create us in Christ Jesus, second time creation, as it is mentioned in Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. So being in Christ, how can you be in Christ? By trusting him, by coming back, like how the prodigal son came. And this evening, still, if anyone is not created in Christ Jesus, this is a very wonderful time. We are created in Christ Jesus not because we are coming to church every Sunday. We are created in Christ Jesus not because we have Christian parents. By grace, we have been saved. By trusting in the Lord Jesus. A new creation. And as I mentioned, are you fully in Christ or partial in Christ? So this is a starting point to be in Christ. But if you stop here, you're only partially in Christ. If you stop here, you're only partially in Christ. Interval. It's great. We are saved by grace through faith. We are workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2 goes beyond. It questions us, are we partially in Christ or fully in Christ? What is the meaning of that? Many churches, they stop here. Our Christian message, it has become a message of marketing strategy. What it mentions is salvation is all about selfishness. I want to challenge on this. Many churches, many preachers, knowingly or unknowingly, stop Christian life till here. What this is chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. It is about with Christ. Yes, you were dead in sins and trespasses. That was your past. And the present is you're saved. And afterwards, what is going to happen, or the full picture of salvation, we are not really getting it. We are thinking if you come every Sunday, or if you read Bible, or if you read someone's messages every day, famous preacher, famous teacher, We are only satisfied, as we read, as we last week, we are only satisfied at that level. It's all about Sunday school children, they sing, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Even adults keep singing that. Unaware or not given thought or not even being challenged of the following verses that we are going to discuss. Every Sunday, folks go to church, listen to some message. They check whether I'm in Christ, I'm a believer or not. Okay, everything, check mark and go back. Let's see what is next. Verse 11 onwards. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. He's going further, describing the salvation, the bigger picture of salvation. It's not just that I accepted the Lord, I'm done. I lifted my hand, whether you accepted the Lord, I'm done. Whether you took the decision to accept the Lord, yes, I did. 1981, 85. Oh, what a wonderful day. Done. If you are living in that mediocre life, this is the time for us to change the horizon of what is the meaning of salvation. It's not me and God. It's always how our prayers have become me and my God. If me and my God are good, if I have my personal Bible study, personal time, that is great. That's how maybe we were taught when we came to know the Lord, initial days. But here it goes further. What Paul is mentioning, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Commonwealth of Israel. What is the meaning of commonwealth? Greek, politia. Translation, citizenship. I can humbly say, I am the right person to talk about this. Citizenship. I can give you a visa just to go there and work. That is enough. Just pay your taxes. Just go there. Give your best. Don't enjoy the full blessings. You just stepped into the heaven. That is enough. Just one step. Either this side or that side. Romans 9, it says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. You are far away from that commonwealth. Think about that. And we see here, having no hope and without God in the world, alienated from the commonwealth. But now, in Christ Jesus, you once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Are you just satisfied with your salvation? Are you just satisfied? Okay, I'm a Christian. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Look at the ramification of salvation. The implication of salvation. Implication of becoming child of God. How much is going behind the scenes? What is the impact of that? What it is mentioned? The dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through cross, thereby killing the hostility. What is the meaning of hostile? Enmity, hatred, alienation. So here we see one wall. I want to show a very famous wall in the history. What is that wall? The alienation, the hatred. And from there we'll go to the next. So this is a very interesting historical movement, or the history, where it will help all of us to really understand what is the meaning of hostility, what is the meaning of dividing wall.
The Berlin Wall was one of the most intimidating symbols of the Cold War era. Who built the Berlin Wall? Why did they build it? At the conclusion of World War II, Germany was divided into two separate nations, East Germany and West Germany. The western portion was assisted by the United States and the United Kingdom, whereas the eastern portion was assisted by the Soviet Union. Berlin, the capital city, was also divided into West Berlin and East Berlin in a similar fashion. For the first several years that the two nations existed, people were allowed to travel in between the two sides. However, as time progressed and conditions worsened in communist East Germany, many people began escaping to the western side. The East Germans were determined to put an end to these defections. In August of 1961, the East Germans ordered that the border between East and West Germany be closed. This included cutting the city of Berlin in half and erecting a border between the two. East German soldiers began demolishing the streets between the two halves and established a temporary barbed wire fence. With the splitting of Berlin, many lives were thrown into chaos. Families were no longer able to visit relatives, and in some cases, East Berliners were cut off from their jobs on the West Berlin side. The East Germans then erected a permanent wall made of concrete, which came to be known as the Berlin Wall. The wall was an 87-mile-long fortified structure featuring 116 watchtowers, dogs, additional chain-link fences, barbed wire, and trenches to prevent vehicles from driving across. It also included a secondary wall on the East Berlin side. The space between the two walls became known as the Death Strip, as East German guards were instructed to shoot anyone attempting to escape. The border between the two halves of Berlin wasn't completely closed, however. There were several checkpoints where visitors could pass into East Berlin, although very few East Berliners were allowed to travel into West Berlin. The most well-known of these crossings was Checkpoint Charlie, and it was the only crossing where Americans and many other foreigners were allowed to pass. The wall stood without contest for 26 years. But in the late 1980s, many Germans began openly criticizing the wall's presence. In 1987, U.S. President Ronald Reagan delivered a speech in front of the wall in honor of Berlin's 750th anniversary. In this speech, President Reagan made a bold appeal to the Premier of the Soviet Union, Mikhail Gorbachev, when he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Finally, 2 years later, in 1989, the people of East Berlin could bear it no longer. They began protesting the wall's existence in September of that year. On November 9, 1989, crowds of people approached the wall with hammers, chisels, and other tools and began destroying the wall by hand. The Berlin Wall had endured for 28 years, but it was finally torn down. To this day, the towering and divisive structure remains one of the most chilling and powerful memories of those who lived through the Cold War.
Verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." It's not by protests, but we see here in verse 17, "He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens." The status of a believer in Christ Jesus, a fellow citizen, a complete access to who God is. No second class citizen, but he's a full fledged. He has full access to the Father. How is this possible? Number one, he preached peace. Not only that, in verse 20, he made us members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. He brought peace. Not only that, he brought them into the temple of the Lord. And we see here, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That way we can see Ephesians as a book for local assembly, local church. How God can nourish us in the local church. There are two solutions. One is how he killed that enmity by preaching peace, building together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Last verse, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So as we looked at chapter 2, the question is, are you fully in Christ or partially in Christ? If you are only thinking, I am saved by God's grace, well and good, that's a praise God. But if you are stopped there, you are like a mediocre. What is the meaning of mediocrities? It's like a stuck in between the stones. I'm satisfied with my status quo. But we see here how the wall of hostility can be broken. So what is the application to our lives, our chapel? Is there a wall of hostility? There are so many things I can only tell based coming from India. Okay. So many hostile lives in the churches. People coming from one background, they don't meet other background. They don't marry from one another. They still have that hostile. If a person coming from a non-Christian background, folks who have been Christians, there is always a struggle there. Struggle for power. That's why what they do is, they start churches for their own communities. So sad. The wall of hostility still exists in their lives. And we see here, he wants to bring both of them together and present them as one man. As one man. So that's the salvation. We need to work on that. How is it possible in the assembly? How we can reach out each other? Is there a wall of hostility between us? How we are treating each other? I was thinking maybe each week we can take one family, pray just for that family. Reach out to that family, call them. They can come forward and they can tell about their needs. We can understand about their life, what's going on. So this is a place, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, as the Holy Spirit moves across us, the Word of God comes alive. I am worried we have so much Word of God. We are so much eating, sometimes we are not digesting the Word of God. We want only inputs, keep on inputs. I hear a famous preacher. He spoke his messages several years back. What they do is they take those messages, they edit, they put in radio, and every year, just because of those messages, they earn $500,000. Just those 10 years back's messages. So we have become Christians of not going into the heart. Only in the mind, we're excited, emotions. But really, is it going into our lives? Is it changing? Are we seeing the change in our lives? Is salvation really deeply working in us or at the peripheral level? If you don't have the deep work of God in our lives, how can we be a true evangelist? We try to find gimmicks, we try to find technologies, we try to find processes, procedures. But if the Word of God doesn't really go and change us, if it doesn't make us a workmanship of God, how can we reach other people? How can we impact our next generation? It's a sobering week for me as I was going through several preachers. How they have fallen and how as an assembly, how we have to come along. Removing these walls of hostility. Is there a place where I can go and share and cry? Is there a place where I can reach out to people? I can call them. Is there a dwelling place of God? It's nothing but the local assembly. God lives across among us. And as we go through Ephesians chapter 3 and further, it's a great book for our study. May the Lord continue to bless us as we go through these chapters. Shall we pray? Dear loving Father, what a privilege. And as we go through these verses, Lord, we want to stand before you naked. We want to stand before you. Search our hearts, Lord. Is there any wicked way? Not only as a person, not only as a family, but as an assembly, Lord. Let that light be shown upon. Dear Father, we want to be open. Lord, who are we to be considered? You have loved us deeply because we are made in your image, your own image, your likeness. Oh God, open our hearts. Make our assembly a place of dwelling place for God. God can reign in the midst of us, O Lord. God can take our lives. God can mold our lives. Oh dear Father, we want to see in our own assembly people standing up for God, confessing before God, raising to the new levels, O Lord, what you have desired for us. Lord, you have predestined us in your Son. You have died for us on the cross. You have sent your Son on the cross. He has brought us back. Dear Father, we pray that thou might tenderly, as a shepherd, take us, O Lord. Strengthen us. Use us. Will you not use us for your glory? Will you not speak to us, O God? Will you not touch our lives? O dear Father, we fall prostrate before you. Whom we have in heaven except you, to whom we can go? Lord, will you not guide us? O dear Father, thank you for this privilege, O Lord, to come and worship you, to open your word, to read the pure word of God, to learn what is it there for us. So Lord, speak to us, continue to speak to us through your children as they get up, as they speak from this book. And Lord, we surrender our lives before you. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.